have a tendency in life to focus on the things that are not right, things that are wrong. Yesterday afternoon, I had a young couple in my office for premarital counseling, and we talk about threats to oneness in a relationship. And one of those is that we fail to anticipate the self-centeredness in a person's heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can understand it? And because of that, sometimes the lens is clouded in relationships, particularly in marriage, because we tend to see what's not right rather than what is right. And there's a lot more that's right, usually, than what is wrong in the relationship. And when we focus on the weaknesses, the performance in the relationship begins to lower, and you get into this terrible cycle of dysfunction. That can happen in really a lot of things that we experience. Work, school, other relationships, whatever it might be. And because of that, it's easy to give up. It's easy to quit. It's easy to get discouraged. And I want to give you an example of a guy that had a lot of setbacks in life, had a lot of failures, but he finished strong. He lost his job, and then he was defeated for state legislature. He failed in business. His girlfriend, who he anticipated marrying, died. And a year later, he had a nervous breakdown over it. He was defeated for speaker, defeated for nomination for Congress, lost his renomination. He was rejected for land officer, defeated for the U.S. Senate. 2 years later, defeated for nomination for vice president. 2 years later, defeated for U.S. Senate. 2 years later, Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States of America. And because he kept going and he finished, he was able to save the United States of America. Now, I don't want to say that his life was full of failures. That's all that was. He had a lot of successes along the way. Those failures motivated him to experience success and helped him finish strong. And when we look at his life, we can say, yeah, that's a guy that did it the right way. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and Timothy finds himself with many setbacks in his ministry. He's really discouraged. The Bible tells us that he's timid, that he is sickly, that he's fearful, that he's facing opposition in his church. And it'd be very easy for Timothy to want to just walk away from it, to give up. But Paul helps him understand how to finish strong in the faith. He's going to show Timothy how to do it. He's going to tell him, these are things that you need to do, Timothy, to finish strong. But I also want you to see from my example how I have finished strong. And how I've come to the end of my life, and now I have completed all that God has done for me. And so he's giving these words of encouragement. It's a real shift of focus, of really helping Timothy, because up to this point, he's been really laying out the opposition. He's laid out the problem. He says, man, you know, life is not good for you right now, and I want to try to encourage you, but now he says this is how you're going to get there. So I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. For those who are guests, I'm preaching through the book. Next Sunday will be my last Sunday in this text. Then Palm Sunday and Easter. It's hard to believe that it's already here. Well, what a great passage of Scripture as we look at verses 1 through 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who long for his appearing. Now, how do you finish strong? Paul is going to share four ways. Notice, first of all, that you need to prepare for your judgment. Well, that's really a great note to start on, as he's trying to encourage someone. But really, it is a word of encouragement, because he helps them understand that, yes, there is a future, and you need to get ready for it, and God's judgment is going to come. You will face God's judgment. Now, there are four reasons, he says, in this verse of why you're going to do that, why you need to prepare for your judgment. First, that you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before a sovereign, holy, and just God. You will give an account for your life and for sin. God is the Creator God, and he's created us, which means my life has meaning and purpose, but it also means that I'm accountable to the Creator. What is created is accountable to that which is the Creator. And so I'm going to stand before him. You will as well. And he's reminding Timothy that you're going to stand before God. Notice also Jesus Christ as judge. And when is that going to happen? Notice he says that Christ is coming again. So at his appearing. And when that happens, then there's going to be judgment. Now who's going to be judged? He says here, the living and the dead. So when Christ comes, those who are alive are caught up in the air, and we stand as Christians before the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's at that point that all Christians are going to be judged for their works and will be rewarded for such. We're not going to be judged as far as where we're going to spend eternity. I've said before, that happens here on earth when you give your heart to Christ. That determines where you're going to spend eternity. You're judged for your eternal destiny. But at the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat of Christ, that's where you're judged for your works. That word is very significant in cities in that day and time. In fact, if you go to the old city of Corinth today, you'll see there, and as you walk through the main thoroughfare going to the city, you come to a T, and there is where more than likely court took place. And there's an inscription, Bema. And that's the judgment seat. The judge sat there and you stood before the judge. And he says, we're all going to stand before the judge and give an account for our works. But then notice also he says that you're going to need to prepare because of his eternal kingdom. Based on your relationship to God, you're going to spend eternity in God's kingdom as a Christian, or eternity in hell as an unbeliever. And so he said, you need to prepare for that. Now, why is that important? Why is it important for us? Because it ought to motivate us to live a life that is prepared for that moment. None of us know whether Christ comes or whether we die today, that we stand before God. And so we need to make sure that we've made a commitment to God, that we're ready for that judgment because of Christ Jesus, and that we'll give an account for the works. So we're motivated, but we're also held accountable. So Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's motivating him. Hey, you need to finish strong. You're going to stand before God and give an account. Notice, secondly, he says you need to stay true to God's word if you're going to finish strong. Notice that here in verse 2, he gives five imperatives, or five commands, of what he is to do. First, he says, proclaim the message. Now, this is the foundational command or imperative, but the other four modify this one word. And what he means by that is, proclaim the message, declare it publicly. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand before others, what I'm doing today, and declare it publicly. But he also means to share it personally. Now, the way you're going to share it personally, the way I share it personally, is not the same way that I declare it publicly. I'm not preaching at someone when I'm with them one-on-one, but it's a conversation of what Christ has done in my life, who he is, what he's done in my life, and what he can do for them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's encouraging him, the gospel has to be the focus of your life and of your ministry. Everything hinges on Jesus Christ. Now, what is the message? He says, proclaim the message. What is it? He says what it is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Simple sentence. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, we know that there's a broader understanding of the gospel as it begins in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and they sinned against God. Sin separates us from God. And God solved that problem by allowing Christ to come and pay the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross, shed his blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, no remission of sin. He was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And there are over 500 witnesses who saw him in the 40 days between the time of his resurrection and his ascension. And the gospel writers have given us account of the life of Christ. And so he lives today, and he wants to live in our hearts. But hear one sentence. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, proclaim that message. There are a lot of things you can talk about, Timothy, as a pastor, but it has to always come back to Jesus Christ. The ministry of the church has to come back to Jesus Christ. The ministry of Linwood Christian Academy has to come back to Jesus Christ. We're trying to help these children have a biblical, Christ-centered worldview as they become excellent in academics. Whatever they do, if they're a farmer, they're going to be a biblically informed farmer, or doctor, or lawyer, or whatever else they're going to be. Husband, wife, centered around Jesus Christ. Everything that we're doing is about Jesus Christ. Proclaim that message. Notice the second imperative. To persist in it. That means stand by it, on hand, be ready, be on duty, it could be translated. Now notice he says, he qualifies that, whether convenient or not. Your translation may say in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, there are times that you're going to have to share the gospel when it's not convenient. People may not want to hear it, or you may not feel like it. I think I shared the story. There's several examples I could give you of when this has happened to me, when I didn't feel like sharing the gospel, when it was inconvenient to share the gospel. Times I knocked on a door, and I hate to admit this, but God, I hope they're not home. I'm tired. I just want to go home tonight. I've had that happen. But I went to the hospital, Southeast Hospital, one day, and I met a man, somebody in the community, not a member of our church, called and said, would you go see so-and-so? He's not a Christian. Now, don't tell him I told you to go by. I get that a lot. So I said, hey, somebody just let me know that you were in the hospital. And I went in and just said, hey, I hear you're sick. And this man was very sick, very ill, serious. And we talked and prayed. I don't make long visits typically when I go to the hospital. I know they don't want that. And so I left. And I got in the car and I got on Broadway. And the Lord, just as clear as a bell, said, you need to go back and share the gospel. You know he's not a Christian. And you know he may not have much time. And so I knew by experience, if I don't turn around, it's going to be a long, miserable day. So I turned around and I went back up and I said, Mr. So-and-so, I came by a minute ago, but I got in the car and God just impressed upon me, I need to come back and I need to share with you about the hope that you can have in Jesus Christ. And a few minutes later, that man gave his heart to Christ. And the Lord, you see, helps us understand that when it's not convenient for us, it's always convenient for him. He's ahead of us. He's prepared the heart. And so when the opportunity comes, you don't need to pray for an opportunity. We need to pray to take advantage of the opportunity. We don't need to pray that God will lead us. We need to pray that we'll follow his lead. He is leading. So wherever he leads, we sing, I'll go. And so sometimes we share the gospel. He says, persist in it, whether it's convenient or not, Timothy, whether they want to hear it or not. You got problems in your church. Stay on the gospel. Stay on Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Third, he says, rebuke. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, in essence, you need to speak the truth with such conviction that it brings conviction of sin to the person that you're talking to. Speak with such conviction. You believe what you're saying. It is important to you. They can feel how important it is to you. That's said in such a way, the power of the word, that the word alone will bring conviction of sin. Of course, lovingly. Then he says, correct them. Lovingly admonish. Now, what's the goal there? The goal is that when somebody's off track and there is a need for rebuke, then you help correct them. You get them back on the right path. Okay, here's what went wrong. Now here's how it gets right. And here's what you do in order to take the steps that you need to go forward. Then he says encourage. He ends on a good note. And what does that mean? Give them hope. The word encourage means to build up. They may feel like it's been difficult, but you build them up. Give them hope. Now notice, he says Timothy is to rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Now what does that mean? He had to use patience because it's easy to get angry or to create anger in someone else. Have you ever talked to somebody and you're trying to tell them this is what you need to do and they just don't get it and you get upset about it? You get angry. Why don't they get this? That's why you need patience. And you know what? When I feel that way, God just in his way reminds me, have I not been patient with you, Anderson? You're not doing what I've asked you to do. But I'm patient. God is so graceful, merciful, isn't he? He's patient with us. He lovingly leads us. And he just gives that gentle push that we need. Notice that the rebuking and the teaching, the correcting, has to be based on God's word. Why is that? Because that's where your moral authority is. You have no authority apart from God's word. Because it's not you that's saying, it's not me that's saying, it's what's God saying. He's the one that's speaking into it. Now, when you're doing this, this includes when you're presenting the word of God, it means that you're explaining it in a way that people can understand it. But you also are leading them to application. I try to do that in the message and at the end of the message to try to help, okay, here's what it means, but also here's the next step. Here's the next step. All of us have a next step. All of us should have a next step as a result of what we hear today. What you heard in life group. Everybody has a next step. Application. So, again, speaking the truth in love. Now, why is this important? He says that every generation is going to have a season where there are those who are going to reject the truth. And it gets worse with each generation. Remember chapter 3, verse 1, difficult times will come in the last days. We're in those last days. We'd all admit, yeah, it's worse, Pastor. And he says, so you need to get ready for that. Now, there are three characteristics of this season that he describes. Number one, they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They're not going to accept the content of truth. They're just not going to accept it. You know, I've said before, facts are facts. Truth is truth. You can't change the truth. You know, we try to change it. We try to deny the truth. We try to negotiate the truth with God. We want to ignore the truth. We delay obedience. But truth is truth. And there are those, he says, they're not going to tolerate sound doctrine. They're going to oppose it. We see it every day in our culture right now. Second, he says, they will listen to teachers according to their own desires. You know what that's translated today? They're going to fill their pulpits with men who will say what they want to hear. They will put men in their pulpits who will say what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. And that's why we see the church is becoming anemic. It's becoming spiritually uninformed. There's no moral compass. There's no relevancy to the culture because we become too relevant with the message. We have nothing to say that helps the culture, that speaks into the culture, which he says next. Notice third. They have an itch to hear something new. The gospel's not enough. What's new? They want to hear psychobabble. They want to hear some good philosophy, feel-good philosophy. And what's the problem? There's no sound reason. There's no spiritual challenge to it. And the big problem is that a person's will is misdirected. that they're hearing things. You know, stop for a minute. The word heresy, what is the word heresy? Because this is what's going on in this church. What is heresy? Heresy is a little bit of truth that has been twisted. See, the devil knows how to hook us. We hear a little bit of truth, but then we hear something new. Well, maybe that's what it means. Maybe that's how it ought to be applied. Maybe it doesn't really mean what it says, but it means this because this is new. Listen, there are those in our culture who say God's given them new revelation. When you hear that, you run. God's given me a new word on what that means. No, you run. You don't listen to that. You shut it down. Because God hasn't changed his mind in 2022 about what he said over 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. So we stay to the word. Now these are the characteristics of false teachers. We hear a little bit of truth, it's twisted, begin to get drifted, we drift away, and our will is misdirected to something that will destroy us. God speaks to his people through Jeremiah, the prophet. The prophets prophesy falsely. My people love it like this. What an indictment. You know what they're saying is wrong, but you like what they say. You love it. Perfect application here. God speaks through Ezekiel. To them, Ezekiel, you are like a singer of love songs who has a beautiful voice and plays skillfully on an instrument. They hear your words, but they don't obey them. Now, what is he saying? Paraphrase. The truth is preached, but they don't like the way you're saying it. They don't like the style of it. They don't like the way it's packaged. They don't want to hear it. They're not focused on the substance. Now, in communication, you obviously want to communicate in a way that people can understand what you're saying, that they stay engaged to what you're saying. And so you present it in a way that they're going to stay connected. He's not talking about that. He's saying they're more concerned about the style than they are of the substance of the truth of God's word. And there are two results when that happens. These characteristics, when they start happening. First, he says in verse 4, they will turn away from hearing the truth. And second, they will turn aside to myths. Now, those are two different words, turn away and turn aside. The word turn aside was a medical word in that day and time, and it meant to twist a limb out of its joint. That looks pretty painful to me. Sounds painful. You ever seen anybody where a limb is out of joint? An athlete or whatever? Well, think of it being twisted out of joint. That's what's happening when we begin to fall away from the Word of God. That spiritually, we're going to experience deep, deep pain. It's going to affect us in a destructive way. So he tells Timothy, you don't need anything new. If they go down that path, it's not going to satisfy. They'll become more delusioned. They will be dissatisfied, and it will lead to destruction. Stay true to God's word. That's how you finish strong. Third, you finish strong by staying faithful to your ministry. Notice he says in verse 5, but as for you, don't be like that crowd, Timothy. This is how they're operating. You got to be different. And he gives again four imperatives, four commands. He says, first, keep a clear head about everything. Stay alert spiritually. You realize there are no spiritual timeouts in life. You go to work and you take a timeout from your work. You go on vacation. There are no spiritual vacations. I'm tired of being a Christian. I'm going to take a timeout, God. No, that doesn't happen that way. I don't know if I shared this with you. Whenever I came to this, it reminded me when Will was about fifth or sixth grade, our son, he was playing basketball in church league, and they got all set up for the start of the game. They're going to do the jump ball, you know, at the beginning. And they're all set up, and Alan, who was the coach, never forget it. Before the game even started, he ran out on the court and said, time out, time out. What are you doing? Time out. The game hadn't even started. Well, he saw how everybody was set up, and he didn't like the way his team was set up, so he wanted to rearrange his players. Well, you can't do that. You can't call spiritual timeouts in life as well. Notice also, it means that while others chase the trends, Timothy is to be disciplined, to be composed, to be focused. Maybe the most important sentence I'll say today. Why is this so important? Because that creates stability, security, power, and peace in your life. We all want that. We all want security. We all want stability, power, and peace in our life. Notice the next one, second. He says, endure hardship in verse 5. Endure opposition without flinching. Don't waver. Don't get distracted. Press through it. Then he says, do the work of evangelist. Again, he centers back to the gospel. Let that be your focus. And then fulfill your ministry. Stay faithful to whatever God is having you to do in service to him to get the job done. Now notice finally, if you want to finish strong, he says, prepare for your reward. Now, if you take just a moment, if you have your Bible, I want you to circle a few words. I want you to notice what Paul says. These are very familiar words. And Paul, first of all, he talks about, I'm being poured out as a drink offering in verse 6. Now he says, you're going to be judged. Now you need to prepare for your reward. He said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. What's a drink offering? Well, he's going back to the Old Testament. When the Old Testament, the Jews, when they gave a sacrifice, they would go to the altar of burnt offering. They would make a sacrifice. They would prepare the animal. They would kill the animal. The blood would be sprinkled on the altar. The last step was the drink offering. And they would take a quart or 2 quarts of wine, depending on what type of animal was sacrificed. If it was a bull, it's 2 quarts. And they would pour that wine around the altar. It was symbolic then, and Paul is using that as a symbolism of his life. Now remember what's going on, for those maybe guessed. Paul's in prison. This is the second imprisonment. He's literally chained. He's going to be executed within months after the writing of this letter. He knows that it's come to the end. And he's illustrating that his life has been a sacrifice unto God. And the shedding of his blood will be the final act. He's pouring himself out on God's altar. He's looking to the past. I've been faithful to your calling. And Timothy, he says, this is how you finish strong. Now let me tell you how I'm going to finish strong. That my life has been a drink offering unto the Lord. Then he says, my time of departure is at hand. That word was used in two different ways. It was used of soldiers who would strike their tent and they would leave. It was used of a ship that was tied down and they would loosen the ropes and the ship would leave. Both of those are images of the ship and the soldiers going home. Paul says, my time has come. He's not going on another missionary journey. He's going to the big eternal journey. He's going home. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. Again, looking back, he says, first of all, this is a fight, Timothy. This morning with our team, we meet at 7:45, and Gabe goes over the service, kind of do a walkthrough, and I just give a word of encouragement, and I pray. And I said, you know, guys, we need to remember that when we're up here on stage on Sunday morning, we're in a fight. It's a spiritual battle. That it's God and Satan, it's the demons and the angels in this room right now. And your soul is at stake. Your spiritual response is at stake. How you're going to finish, how you're going to live out the Christian life is at stake. And you're trying to decide, which way do I go with this? You've got these challenges and pressures, opposition, you're fearful, you're timid. Some of you may not be physically sick, you're emotionally sick. You're wrought with emotion. And this is a fight. But he says it's a good fight. It's a fight worth fighting. You ever been in a fight and you walked away and said, that wasn't a good fight. This is a good fight. He says, and I have fought it. I stepped up when my time came. When I gave my heart to Christ, I began to fight the good fight. I finished the race. He describes the race. He's finished that race. And there's the big race, knowing God, having a relationship with Him, accomplishing His purpose, His eternal purpose. But it really means I have finished my race. God gave me a certain path to run, and I did it, as He's given each of you. You know, we're all moving toward heaven. We're all moving toward Christ. But we all have different things that are happening in our lives along that path, along that journey. And those are the things that we deal with. He said, whatever obstacle came in my race, I finished the race. And I've kept the faith. I've stayed true to the gospel. I didn't water it down. I didn't compromise it. I was not ashamed of it. I kept the faith. And then he says this, and now there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness, that the righteous judge, Jesus, is going to give him. A righteous judge who's going to give a crown of righteousness. There are two words in the Greek text that are translated crown. One is the word diadema. We get our word diadem. And that is the crown of royalty. But that's not this word. This word is the word Stephanos. Stephanos. And it's the crown that is given to a military victor or an athletic victor. They receive the wreath, this crown. And he says this is a crown of righteousness. This is not diadema. This is Stephanos. We translate the word Stephanos, Stephen. There's no doubt, as we read in the book of Acts, the Bible says that Paul was holding, then Saul, was holding the coat of Stephen as he gave orders for Stephen to be stoned to death. And while that was taking place, he saw how he died and he heard how he died when Stephen looked up and he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they are doing, as he quoted the words of our Lord on the cross. No doubt that might have been the single thing that turned his heart toward God when on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus showed up. I don't know of any male that's been named Nero, but I know a lot of them that have been named Stephen. And all of us who are believers in Christ, one day, we're going to receive the crown of righteousness. It's Stephen lived a righteous life. Paul lived a righteous life. Timothy, if you live a righteous life, a godly life, a life that honors God, not perfect, but you're following Him, then you're going to receive His crown of righteousness. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ is in you. And the ultimate prize, as Paul says in Philippians, is the Lord Himself. He says, now, not only am I going to get that, but on that day, all those who long for His appearing are going to receive that. You're going to receive that. So we prepare for judgment, but listen, we also prepare for the reward that is going to come to each of us who are in Christ. It may be hard. It's a challenge. You feel weighted down. But God encourages us today of how you can finish strong. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, if judgment were to happen today, I would not be ready because I don't have a relationship with God. I've not had my sin forgiven. I've not asked for that. And I know that I need to. I know about Him, but I really don't know Him. And today, you can give your heart to Christ this morning. You can begin a journey of faith. You can begin the good fight. The good fight. And you can have the power and the strength to finish the race that God has marked out for you. So this morning, when we sing this next song, I'll invite you to come to one of the pastors, and they'll help you as you give your heart to the Lord Jesus today. Many in this room would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but man, I'm in the fight right now. It's tough. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. Stay true to God's word. Stay committed to it. Let that be the source of strength and hope for you. Get around others who know the word and who can help you understand it and apply it in your life. Stay focused on the gospel, on Jesus Christ. Let that be the compass of your life. Be hopeful of the reward that's waiting for you. It's worth the fight. It's worth finishing. To stand before the Lord Jesus and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't quit. He loves you. He will help you. There might be others that God has led to become part of our church family. Look, we're all in this fight together. We need each other. We need you. You need us. We would love for you to be a part of what God's doing here at Linwood. There might be others who need to come and pray here at this altar silently, alone, or maybe you want someone to pray for you. You come and let us know, and we'll pray for you. But I really want to encourage you, don't miss this moment that God is speaking to your heart. If you're watching online, then connect with us right now, and someone will help you. Father, thank you for this great word of encouragement by Paul to Timothy, to know that not only can we finish, but we can finish strong. Lord, we can do it, not in our strength, but in your strength. Father, help us to learn to let you fight our battles. We have a part that we must do. But Lord, as you said, come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Lord, we need your rest today in the midst of the fight. Help these who need to come now in Jesus' name. Amen. That's why I'm standing.